Good morning, Newville. The scripture verses this morning are on the back of the devotional. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. May God bless that reading.
So we're definitely going to be taking apart Matthew 6, 1 to 4, but before we do, if you would turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. We talked about this little pericope last week just briefly, and I said I was going to refer to it again. And the title of our message is The Tyranny of Results. Have you ever done something for someone, a kindness, or you've given them something, you've gone out on a limb, or you've offered them, and you never hear back from them? Done something kind, given them something, and no feedback. Well, that's what this little story talks about today. And it also dovetails perfectly with Jesus' teaching in Matthew. And this little story about the 10 lepers really got a hold of me. That's the great thing about Scripture, is Scripture is, you can synchronize Scripture. In other words, you can take a concept in the Gospels, and you can synchronize it with Paul's writings, for instance, or you can even go back into the Old Testament and look at the teachings there, and it all does dovetail, it all does make sense. You know, sometimes when I read Jesus and the things that he said, do you ever have this thought? Is there, in Jesus' life, and don't ever disjoin Jesus from his humanity. Does Jesus and his words, and then are his actions in congruence with his words? Is there continuity? In other words, does he stay true to what he teaches? Well, he's teaching us something here in Matthew chapter 6, and then I look at other things that I look at this passage in Luke about the 10 lepers. Did you ever do something for someone and you never heard back from them? See, that's the tyranny of results. The tyranny of results affects our lives in every possible way. This has been a massive concept that the Holy Spirit has given me, and it is very freeing. Have you ever completely let go of results? In other words, you do something with no expectations. You just do something without expecting anything back. Because the minute you expect something back, the minute the tyranny of results takes over in you, you are prone to disappointment and depression and anxiety. Absolutely. It is exactly what happened to Paradisal Man. The enemy comes to them and says, you need to control results. You need to make things work out the way you think they should work out. Teresa and I had a lady come down to our house this week, stood outside and talked to us for a while, and she made the statement, and she's had a hard time, but she said, nothing has worked out in my life the way I thought it would. And I said back, where does it say it should? Where is that written down? Because that's the tyranny of results. Here's Jesus, and he comes across the story here in Luke. He comes across people that are in need. And I just want to go through it briefly, and then we're going to relate this to Matthew chapter 6. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, 10 men with leprosy are, and notice the nuance there in the scripture, they're standing so far away from him that Jesus can't see them. They're standing far enough away, but they start yelling to get his attention. They raised their voices. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, that just means there was just but one. Not the rest. 9 didn't respond. Just one, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan, Luke adds. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 lepers cleansed?" Who's Jesus saying that to in verse 17? Is he saying it to the leper? That's right, Nathan. He's saying it to his disciples. His disciples are witnessing this whole thing. And he says to his disciples, "I want you to pay attention to something. 10 lepers were healed," he says to his disciples. "Do you see that I just did something pretty wonderful for these 10? And do you also notice, disciples, that only one of them has come back to thank me? And do you also notice, disciples, he's a Samaritan. He's the bottom of the barrel." He calls him, "Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he says to the one that was healed, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." I want you to look at the sequence in this little story. What was Jesus' agenda here? What do you see as the agenda here? Look at the sequence. People come to him. They need help. They appeal to one thing in Jesus. They appeal to his compassion. They're asking for his mercy. The agenda of Jesus in this little story is one thing: compassion and mercy. He has nothing else. He has no expectations. He's going to give something to this person, these men. He's giving of himself to these that are men that are poor in many ways, poor in health. And his one agenda is that he has compassion and mercy. And what happens? They receive. They're healed. And what happens? Only one of them returns. One of them thanks him. And he says to his disciples, and he says to you, and he says to me, are his disciples today, your motivation for doing something is not tied to results. Let go of results. Teresa taught down in Columbus this weekend. She said something yesterday that helped me, also absolutely with this message. She said, "You know, I just did something this weekend. I just let go of having to cover so much material or having to get a certain result. And I just let go of that, and I just related to the people." What a beautiful way to be. To just let go of my expectations of doing and what I expect back from people, and just doing it with no agenda other than compassion. You know the picture out in the vestibule out there? And it's a picture of the Good Samaritan. And Luke is careful to say in that description of the Good Samaritan, why did the Samaritan stop and help the beggar on the road? What were his expectations? Well, we don't know that beggar ever thanked that Samaritan. That's not in that story. Luke says clearly, he stopped for one reason, because he had compassion. He had mercy. They ask for help. They raise their voice. Jesus has mercy on them. They're healed. One comes back, and he says, "This is the way it is. This is what you can expect in Christian service." So Jesus walks among us. And you and I are walking among people. And as he walks among us, something dramatic happens. Life and healing, mercy and compassion, an unquenchable hunger and thirst for things to be made right, purity of heart, and peacemaking. What happens with those things? They simply spill out of him. It's who he is. And in spilling out of him, it splashes on people that are around him. I'm sorry, I'm really distracted. I'm sorry. So by saying that, you know, maybe it'll remove the distraction and I'll be able to click in here. So I feel like I'm doing a poor job here, and I'm sorry about it, because this really gripped me. This concept just grabbed a hold of me. And the Holy Spirit wants to get this across, and he wants to get it across through me. And what I have to do right now is what the message is talking about, right? I have to let go of results, don't I? You see, well, thank you. I have to let go of the tyranny of results, because right now that's controlling me. You see, this is what God does. Whenever I preach on something, and I hate it when he does this, but he does it to me, he makes that come off the pages of theory, and he puts it into my life in reality. Don't you hate it when that happens? Don't you just want scripture to be theory? Yeah, isn't it great just to look at this and make it theory? But then it has to become real, and it has to come into our lives. That's the difficult part. I'm just going to relate to you. Thank you, Teresa. Well, how am I going to relate to, speaking of related, how am I going to relate this story? And we're going to come back to this story and pick it apart in more detail, because something very powerful and something very intimate occurs between Jesus and this leper. And I want us to get that, because it's been such a blessing to me. Because we just went through the Beatitudes. We just went through Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives the Beatitudes, and he explains surpassing righteousness. You know, the beatitudinal character changes that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives has a purpose. And the purpose, Jesus says, is it gives you surpassing righteousness. Last week we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the surpassing righteousness. And he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom. Now he's explaining what surpassing righteousness is. What do these beatitudinal character changes, what are they supposed to do for us? And more importantly, what are they supposed to do for the world? What do they do for others? And he starts out by saying, you've heard it said, in explaining surpassing righteousness, he said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't do thus and so. You know that in Matthew chapter 5 and 6? He says, you shouldn't do thus and so. And he says, but that's not the problem. Remember, surpassing righteousness is what the definition of that is. You shouldn't want to. If we find ourselves engaging in an activity or in an attitude or a mindset toward others, it's not that you shouldn't. Surpassing righteousness is the next level. You shouldn't want to have that attitude. Now, I'm not there. I will not be there this side of the consummated kingdom, because the tares are very much pulling at me. The wheat and the tares, that trips us up. Someday God will take his creation and his church out of the reach of evil. And then this kind of thing will be normal coinage in that kingdom. You won't want to. You don't do it simply because you don't want to. You don't do it because it doesn't seem like you. It doesn't resonate with you. That's surpassing righteousness. That's what the beatitudinal character changes are supposed to result in. And now in chapter 6, he turns that coin over. And he says, now, let me tell you what it should make you want to do. Here's what you will want to do with surpassing righteousness. he explains what surpassing righteousness looks like in practice. And this is where you look at the back of your devotional, and we're going to go through this carefully. Probably won't get through it all today, but we're going to get through it. And while you're at it, look at the quote inside your devotional. Look at that quote from Paul. You want to know the definition of surpassing righteousness? You see that Pauline quote from Philippians? You know what that means? You know how powerful that is? For it is God who is working in you. And he's enabling you and me to do two things. It is God who is working in you, enabling you to both have the will to do it, in other words, want to do it, and then have the capacity to carry it out. That's surpassing righteousness. A righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. What was their righteousness like? Their righteousness was based on one thing. You know what it was based on? Any righteousness that is not surpassing righteousness, in other words, any righteousness that is not born from God working in you, enabling you both to want and then the capacity to do it, is based on pride. Pride. Moral muscle. I'm able to refrain from these things, or I'm able to do these things because I have the moral fiber and stamina and the good heart to do it. That's righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And it is crippling and it is deadly to us and to the church, and it's also crippling and deadly to those that we come in contact with. Life and healing and mercy. Compassion. And here's, I think, the main thing that spilled out of Jesus. A strong, unquenchable hunger and thirst that things be made right, which is, of course, the fourth beatitude. Isn't it? Did the lepers who came to him and cried for mercy, did they deserve it? Did they deserve help? Years ago, a man came to our church, you'll remember. Some of you remember this. Okay. Boy, that hit me between the eyes when I was studying this, guys. Deacons and I struggled with this. He sat back there in that very back, and he was obviously one of the least of these. He had a myriad of health problems. He was living in his car. He sat in the back there, and I could tell he listened very attentively to what I said. At the end of the service, he asked to meet with me and the deacons. And we met with him downstairs, and he said, "I really enjoyed your message because I could tell that you believe it." And then he went into telling us about his particular problems, financial problems, health problems, etc. And I consulted with the deacons, and we gave him from the church funds several hundred dollars, just gave him cash, several hundred dollars. He said, I'm coming back. I'm going to be back. We gave him several hundred dollars, never saw him again. Now this, be careful. I'm not going where you think I'm going. Then I read the story of the lepers. First of all, my attitude was bad about that. And I shared it with the deacons. I regretted that. I said, we never should have given him that money. It was a con. We were being scammed and we never saw him again. So I said, to my shame, I said to the deacons, I learned something there. We won't do that again. You see, that's what I'm telling you about the Holy Spirit making things come off the page into your life. Then I read the story about the lepers. You see, I was under the tyranny of results. Any of you suffer from that? The tyranny of results? I'm going to explain that and how it can free us. I was suffering under the tyranny of results. I expected something from us giving that man something. And when I didn't get my expectations back, I regretted it, and I said, we made a mistake. Ten are healed. Nine never say a word. One comes back, and Jesus doesn't regret healing them because it was who he was. What a great place to get to. Compassion and mercy just spilled out of him. And he let go of results. And now he tells us, speaking of surpassing righteousness, he tells us in chapter 6, this is what surpassing righteousness put into practice looks like. You want to see what it looks like, he's saying? He's saying, in other words, I can imagine Jesus stepping back. He's on a hillside. He's teaching to the crowd. He's teaching things they've never heard before. He's teaching high ethical, moral demands of the kingdom living. And he is now offering these people and us something that heretofore was not possible. You understand that? Surpassing righteousness was impossible prior to our Lord coming because there was no impartation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not available to us. It was not user-friendly yet. So Paul's admonition in Philippians hadn't come true yet when Jesus made this announcement to people. And he's saying there's a new way to be righteous. There's a new way to live the Christian life, in other words. And no longer will it depend on you having the pride and the moral muscle to pull this whole thing off that we call righteousness. Jesus is saying there's a new sheriff in town, there's a new way to be righteous, and this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to put surpassing righteousness into practice. And what does he say succinctly? What does he say? Chapter 6, verse 1, Matthew. What's he say? Do you want to know a succinct description of righteousness and how to put it into practice? You see it right there? Give to the poor. Period. Give to the poor. Now, to understand this, you have to understand what it means. Who's poor? Who's poor? What does he mean, poor? Was the man that we helped poor? Oh, he was poor. He was poor financially. I saw his car. He was living in his car. What else? How about poor in health? Would that be poor? How about poor in abilities? How about poor in relationships? How about poor in worth, in value? You give to the poor? Do not atomize this into a financial obligation. That's too easy. We give to the Salvation Army. I give to the BNOC. That's giving to the poor. That's easy. It's easy for me to write that check. That's hardly what Jesus is talking about here, although it can be part of it. And then he says, you with surpassing righteousness, you got to watch something. You got to watch it. There's a sting in the tail with acting righteous. Be careful. See that? You know, when Jesus says be careful, you want to listen? I think we want to listen. Why? Why does he say be careful? What happened to him two chapters back that he would actually say to his followers and us, be careful about something? I tell you why. The only reason I can say that to my protégés, to my sons, be careful is because I've been there. See, I looked into the gaping maw of that trap myself. And Jesus had just, in chapter 4 of Matthew, had just been tempted by the enemy to do exactly what he's telling us to be careful about. Because the enemy came to him after his baptismal experience and after the Holy Spirit comes down on him and Jesus goes into the wilderness, the enemy says, now I'm going to get him to make his messiahship about human praise. Didn't he? I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all the honor and glory that the world can possibly give you. Everyone will applaud you, Jesus, if you just bow down to me. So armed with that experience, he starts out with this now new way of being righteous, and he says the biggest pitfall, Jesus is thinking, Jesus says the biggest pitfall that I can see here is what happened to me a few weeks ago in the wilderness. I've got to alert right away. You've got to be careful about something. And what does he say to be careful about? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. You got your Bibles open to Matthew? Because we got a. Remember, I said as Jesus is teaching in Congress. Look at a verse that seems to conflict with this. All right, look at Matthew 5:16. Do you see Matthew 5:16 in the same way? Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. Here in 6:1, is he saying the opposite? Is he? 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works. 6:1, he says, apparently he's saying, no, don't let anybody see what you're doing. Is that right? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, and we do not do full stop there, do we? What's the next comma? What's the next? To be seen by them. If your goal, in other words, is to do something for someone to be seen by them, that's the problem here. Do you see this? Oh, yes, you should practice your righteousness in front of people. Absolutely, Jesus says in 5:16. 5:16, yeah, you should be. You should be engaged. But then in 6:1, he follows up and he says, do it, but with no agenda. That's hard. Do it, but no agenda. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people to be seen by them. Be careful that that's not your goal. That's not your attitude. That's not your agenda. You should do it in front of people. There's a reason you should do it in front of people. But it's not to be seen by them. Jesus healed the 10 lepers. Whole view of the town and his apostles. There was a reason for that. Otherwise, it tells God something about you. You know what it tells God? You've never experienced surpassing righteousness. Otherwise, you will have no reward. No reward what? From where though? What's the reward? Who's given the reward? From your Father in heaven. You'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, how does this synchronize with 5:16? 5:16 has four words in it that change everything. You see, in the same way. Do you see that in 5:16? He's talking about an olive oil lamp that is placed. He's likening surpassing righteousness with an olive oil lamp that has been lit by God, your life, placed on a stand, your life, for the purpose of giving light to all that are in your environs, all that you come in contact with, all that are in your wheelhouse, all that are in your environment. And then he says, in the same way as that olive oil lamp functions, you should function. In the same way that light works, in other words, in the same way you should work. This is what surpassing righteousness does. In the same way that light simply gives light because that's what it is. Do you see this? Give me some feedback right now. Is this clicking? Are you tracking? Yes. Yes? Okay. Light does what it does because it's light. No agenda. And Jesus says, now in the same way, you be light. Just be light. Just be who you are. Be what God made you. Why did Jesus go around? Why did these things spill out of him? Because it was who he was. You see, it would have been more difficult for Jesus not to heal because it would have been inconsistent with what he was. Light shines because it's light. Jesus gave to the poor because that's who he is. It spilled out of him. We do these things, in other words, 5:16 says, it's in your DNA. It's in your spiritual DNA. Dickens, Christmas Carol, beginning of the book. Yeah, I'm quoting from the Christmas Carol lately. You may have noticed. So I'll move on. I'll get to Great Expectations and David Copperfield, and I'll start quoting from that. Probably won't do A Tale of Two Cities. A little violent. So I'll just probably stay with the Christmas Carol. And Dickens, or Scrooge, is sitting in his office, you know, on Christmas Eve, and the guys come in wanting money. And they say to Scrooge, it is the nature of people this time of year to give to the needy and to the poor, because at this time of year, abundance rejoices and need is more keenly felt. So it's the nature. And Scrooge answers right back at him. He says, it's the nature of an ant to toil, and it's the nature of a grasshopper to spin. And he says, and it's my nature not to do this at Christmas time. Our spiritual DNA changes our nature. If the beatitudinal character changes are for anything, it is to change our nature. And our nature then becomes light. We do it because we're light. We have no agenda. It simply spills out of us. And we let go completely of the tyranny of results. Spiritual DNA. It is my contention. You know, I know a lot about physiology. Heck of a lot. My favorite course in professional school. Because we went through the anatomy of things, you know, how something is built. And by, you know, another topic about the atheist that says, listen, if you understand this much of physiology, no. It's a creator, covenant God. We have such intricate feedback systems in our body that just make the most sophisticated computer pale into insignificance. We have hormonal and neurological systems in our body that instantly detect an abnormality in the homeostasis and make corrections. Did you understand this? Well, anyway, it is my contention that when because I understand physiology, that when we undergo what we call conversion, there is an actual physiological marker put on our DNA. I absolutely believe that. In other words, put that in English, Tim. Okay, our physiology changes. Yeah. You know, Paul didn't know about the physiology and the genetics and physics, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? He says this. He says, here's what's got to happen to you. The corruptible has to be clothed with incorruptibility. You know that passage? You know, you want to know a passage about bodily resurrection, it's 1 Corinthians 15. Soak yourselves in that. But he calls it that, and then he says, the mortal must be swallowed up with immortality. See, Paul didn't know, he couldn't have known then about the genetic and the DNA and the physiology, but he's saying that very thing that I just told you, something changes within our physiology that marks our cells, marks our DNA. That's how the bodily resurrection is going to occur, by the way. We got a marker put on our DNA. And on that day, I know this sounds maybe too much in the weeds, but on that day, because our DNA has this marker, this spiritual marker, when God steps on the stage and the curtain falls, and those that are in the grave, Paul says, he talks about that too. He didn't know how to say it any other way, but he says, when the voice of God comes and shouts, what that voice is, there's going to be an energy resonating from our Lord and Master, and that energy that resonates out into all the farthest reaches of the universe is going to pick up on our marked DNA. Fascinating. And when it picks up our marked DNA, our cells, our bodies, Paul says, your mortal bodies will actually come back to life in Romans chapter 8. Your mortal body is going to come back to life because that marker placed on our DNA is going to respond to the resonance of the voice of God, reconstituted bodies. I talked about Timmy before we started here. You know, Teresa says to me this morning in the church, she goes, you know, the tomb was empty. And I said, yeah, the tomb was empty. Speaking of, are we going to see our dear son again? And I said, it goes farther than that. It goes beyond that because Timmy's DNA is forever protected and held. Peter says, this is off topic, but I find it interesting. Peter says in his breakout sermon in Acts, when he's talking about Jesus and the reason Jesus was resurrected, he said Jesus was resurrected because it was not possible for death to hold him. It wasn't possible. You see, that's the marker on ourselves. It won't be possible for death to hold us because those marked cells will respond to that energy that will one day flood the entire universe. And we will, once again, like Job says, we will stand on this earth again. And with my own eyes, we will see him. That's why, that explains, you see that marker that you and I have? That explains why we do things, right? That explains why you'll give. That explains why Jesus healed. That explains why you just do for those who need and you don't have any agenda attached to it. What a great place to be. I'm not there. Because I'm still very much, maybe you are, very much I crave appreciation. I want feedback. I want to know that what I did had the result that I intended. I have no idea the result of that man's life that we gave that money to. No idea. You know what? I don't have to. If I do something for someone and I have expectations attached to it and those expectations aren't met, what happens? What happens to you? I'm never going to do that again. I didn't get back what I thought I should get. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He said, if you do that in front of people so that you get your result that you expect, you lose the reward from your Father in heaven. You lose all the potential that your giving could engender. It spills out of us because our DNA is marked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking over and for blessing this message today. Amen.